If you will, take your Bibles and open with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start in the Sermon on the Mount. Just a few moments as we get into our study. Matthew 6, and we're going to focus in on verse number 11. In our Bible class on Sunday mornings, we are studying about the church of the Bible. And I know many of you have studied it in other classes as well. And you know, that's the plea of the restoration movement. It's what we seek to do as Christians, is to be the church of the Bible. We don't want to be guided by the ideas of men or the traditions of men. We don't want to follow man's instructions for how to be saved or how to worship or anything like that. And so we go to the New Testament, to the pattern, and we see what the church is supposed to look like and to be like. And sometimes we're very proud of ourselves, and we announce to the world that we are the right church, the one true church, because we teach God's plan of salvation, and we teach the worship that you read about in the Bible, and we teach the work of the church, and we have all of these things that we do right. And that's true. We do those things right, correctly, because we're following the Bible. But sometimes there are parts in the Bible that we read about the early church that we just kind of ignore. And we don't think that it's as important as, you know, doing all these things correctly. And this is one of those things that we're going to talk about in this lesson and a couple of other lessons. This word daily. Because when we read about the early church and we want to be like them in every way, it wasn't just about doing everything correctly, though that was absolutely essential, and in no way do we minimize that. But it was also about the kind of heart that a person had in serving the Lord, and not just serving the Lord, but living for the Lord. And one of those things that stands out as you study the New Testament is the things that the early Christians did on a daily basis. That if we're honest, if we really thought about doing those things every day in our life today, many of us would say, you know, there's no way. If this is what it means to be a Christian, you know, that's too much for me. But we need to understand that this is what the early church was. And I'll say just a couple things as introduction. The Bible defines for us what a day is in Genesis 1 and verse 5 and on through that chapter. The evening and the morning were the first day. So we know what a day is. For the Jews, it started at sunset and went to the next sunset. But it's an evening and a morning, 24-hour period, basically, a rotation of the earth. So we know what a day is. And we also know as we study the Old Testament that there were things God expected his people to do on a daily basis. And not just God, but Exodus 5:13, for example, you have the children of Israel being slaves in Egypt, and they had a certain daily quota that had to be met of bricks they had to make. And if you didn't make that quota, if you didn't make that many bricks on that day, then you were punished for it. So we understand that principle from a human perspective, but we also see it from God's perspective. When God sent manna to the children of Israel, Exodus 16 and verse 5, there was a daily requirement. I want to read this verse. It says, "It shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." So we talk about our daily bread. We're going to read about it in Matthew 6 in just a moment. This is where it comes from. God gave them enough bread for one day. And so every day, if you wanted to eat, you had to get up in the morning, you had to gather manna. And then on the sixth day, you got twice as much, and it would keep for the Sabbath day, the seventh day. But it was daily. If you wanted to eat, you had to do that every day. But it was also daily obedience to God. And he expected you to do it every day. And if you didn't, then, of course, you didn't receive the blessings. And we know under the Old Testament system there was daily sacrifice. Numbers 28:24 is one example. We read about it in the New Testament in Hebrews 7 and Hebrews 10. But they offered those sacrifices daily. Every day a sacrifice had to be offered. You couldn't, you know, skip it one day and just say it's not important. It had to be done every day. And so God had those requirements. And it sets up a principle that comes with following God, being one of his children and his disciple, that it's a way of life. It's not a Sunday and a Wednesday thing. It's not an every once in a while thing, but it's daily. It's every day of our lives. And the early church demonstrates that in several different ways. So we're going to look at the word daily as we see it in the New Testament and talk about some things that we are supposed to be doing as Christians on a daily basis. So the first thing we're going to talk about is daily prayer. Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has a lot to say about prayer. He says, for example, in verse 5, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." So prayer is important, but the motive for prayer is essential. If you are praying your prayer just so someone else can hear you and think what a good and holy and righteous person you are, then that prayer is useless. And that's what the Pharisees did. They would go out into the streets and they would stand on the corner so everyone who passed by could see them praying and could say, what a good person that is, what a religious person that is. Sometimes people attend worship services not because they want to be here to worship God, but because they're afraid of what someone will say if they're not, you know, at the church building. That the elders might call upon them, or that some member may ask, why weren't you there? Or a neighbor, you know, you might be a bad influence on them. We don't want to be a bad influence, and we don't want to sin, obviously. But if our motive in being here is just to be seen of men, then we're wasting our time. We have to be here for the right reason. And that's true with prayer also. Verse 6, he says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." That doesn't mean it's wrong to pray publicly. We do it in the worship service. It doesn't mean when you go out to dinner in a restaurant that you shouldn't pray because someone might see you. It's about your motive. And the point is that if you want to pray to God, you can go into a closet all by yourself and no one else ever even needs to know that you're praying, and God can still hear that prayer. It's about the attitude of heart that one has. He also says in verse 7, "When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." And so prayer, again, is not a show to impress other people, which is what they often did. Don't be vain in your prayer. Don't just say something to be saying it. Sometimes the verses that follow in this chapter, the model prayer, people will memorize it and they'll say it. And they don't even think about what they're saying. They're not genuinely praying this prayer. They're just quoting it from memory and think that they've done something great spiritually. But that's a vain repetition. You're just repeating something without the meaning to it. We have to be careful with that. When it comes to our worship in all aspects, when we sing these songs that we've heard hundreds of times, we can be guilty of just repeating the words without thinking about what we're singing. That's a vain repetition. So again, it has to do with our attitude in prayer. So he says in verse 8, "Be not ye therefore like unto them." So don't have these kinds of attitudes when you pray. Instead, he says, "For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, knowing that God already knows what you need, and that he is your Father, and he loves you, and he wants to give these things to you. He just wants you to ask. Pray this way," he says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And so that's the model prayer. Sometimes we call it the Lord's Prayer. And there are so many things we could talk about in connection with it. But I want us to focus in on verse 11, where he says we're to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, under the Old Testament, if you wanted to eat on a daily basis, you had to get up in the morning and go out and gather your manna. And Jesus is using that principle and that idea of daily bread as he relates it to prayer. And the idea is that if you want to eat on a daily basis, you need to be giving thanks to God for your food and asking for the blessing of food on a daily basis. not just every once in a while, not when you think about it, not on some holiday, but every day, God provides the blessings that we enjoy. And we need to be asking him for the things that we need, even though he knows, already knows what we need. He's our Father, and he wants us to ask him, and it shows him our devotion to him and our dependence upon him. But it's a daily part of our lives. And that's not just true about praying for bread. We think about it, and Jesus emphasizes it because it's a necessity of life, and everybody wants to eat every day. And he's reminding us of that connection to the blessings of God. But we ought to be praying for all of these things on a daily basis, showing our reverence to God, praying for his kingdom, the church, not to come, it's already here, but praying for it to grow and to be strengthened and to be faithful and all of those things, praying for forgiveness and being forgiving to others, and all these other things that are mentioned, it ought to be a part of our daily lives. So I need to stop and ask myself, when was the last time that I prayed? And if it wasn't yesterday, then I'm not doing what the Lord asked me to do. I have to do it on a daily basis. And it's not that I have to do it on a daily basis. And that's one of the, you know, the fundamental things that we have to get into our minds, into our attitudes and our way of thinking. It's not about doing it because we have to. But when you've lived the Christian life, it becomes a point of how can I not thank God for what he's given me? Every day when I wake up and I see all the blessings that I've received from all of my life, you know, up to this point, and then today he gives me even more blessings, how can I not thank him? When I have lived the Christian life and I've seen the Lord answer my prayers, how can I not on a daily basis want to pray to him and cast my cares upon him and take my needs to him and give him thanks and honor for what he's done for me? It becomes a way of life because we've seen the power of prayer. And that's the point with these early Christians and what the Lord is teaching us, that daily prayer is a part of our lives as Christians. Not because God wrote a commandment and said, thou shalt pray daily, even though he does command us to do that, but it's because of who he is and who we are and our relationship, our fellowship with one another. So when we read about the model prayer here in Matthew 6, we learn that it is a daily prayer. It's to be prayed every day and not it literally word for word, but the principles of it. And our daily needs require daily prayer. And so we need to be a people who pray on a daily basis. And the truth of the matter is that if we want the church to be what God wants it to be, it has to be a praying church. And we need to be praying for the church. If we want this congregation to be what God wants it to be, we need to be praying for our elders and praying for our deacons and praying for our preacher and praying for our members, praying for opportunities and praying, you know, for work and for strength to do that work, praying for unity and for devotion and all of those things. That's a part of building up the church. That's something that we all do individually, but it needs to be a daily part of our lives. So daily prayer. But let's go now to Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11 and talk about another important principle that we see in the early church, and that was daily study. So Acts 17 and verse number 11 tells us about the Bereans. And it says, now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So the context here is that Paul had come to the city of Thessalonica and had preached there. The Jews were not willing to hear what he said. They didn't like the gospel. And so they threatened him and basically ran him out of town. And he comes down to Berea and he does the same thing in Berea that he'd done in Thessalonica, but it was the exact opposite reaction. Instead of rejecting Paul and running him out of town, they listened to what he said, they studied it, and then they obeyed it. And the difference between the two was not the preacher, and it wasn't the message, and it wasn't some miraculous power of God. The difference was the hearts of the individuals who heard the message. In one town, they were prejudiced against it and hard-hearted and refused to accept the truth. In the other, they were noble noble-minded. The word noble there in verse number 11 is the word for a person who is high-born in society. And so you think of royalty and those who, you know, have that noble privilege. But it's used here in relation not to a person's birth and their physical lineage, but it has to do with the kind of heart that they had. They had noble hearts because their hearts were open to the word of God. It says that they received the word with all readiness of mind. The word for readiness of mind is a word that has to do with zeal, being eager to hear the truth and to accept the message. So we've talked about, you know, in the beginning of this year, we've talked a lot about zeal and being zealous toward God. Well, here you have individuals who had a zeal and an eagerness to hear truth. They were open to hearing what Paul had to say. And they didn't just accept it on face value because they valued truth. They wanted to make sure that it was the truth, but they were open to hearing it and to receiving it. And often it's the case, of course, that when you study with individuals, there are some who have open minds and who are willing to study. There are others who have been brought up in one system or another, and they've closed their minds, and they're not willing to accept it. Well, these had been brought up in different religions and different beliefs, but they were open to hearing the truth. So they had a readiness of mind. And then we're told that they searched the scriptures daily. The word for search there is a word that means to scrutinize. And so when Paul preached to them, they listened to what he said, and then they went home and they opened their Bibles. They rolled out their scrolls, whatever they had, and they started looking at those Old Testament passages that Paul had quoted and how he said Jesus fulfilled them and the church fulfilled them, and they scrutinized those passages. And remember, if these were, you know, of a Jewish background, they had been brought up, no doubt, in one of the traditions of Judaism, Pharisee or Sadducee or whatever. And so they had, you know, prejudice that they would have to work through. And so they had their own ideas often about what these prophecies were about and what the interpretation was. And we see that throughout the New Testament. They had a specific idea about who the Messiah was supposed to be, and Jesus didn't match their preconceived ideas. But these individuals were willing to listen to what Paul said and then check what he said with what the Bible said, and to do so with an honest heart. And they didn't just do that on the first day of the week, on Sunday, when they had worship service and Paul preached and they, you know, took notes and they looked at their Bibles and followed along and they said that was a good sermon. And then they went home and for the rest of the week they didn't think about it or think about spiritual things at all until they came back the next Sunday. But they daily, every day throughout that week, they would open God's Word and compare what Paul had said to what the Bible said. And that's our job as Christians. And it's not just our job, and I keep saying things like that, like, you know, it's our job and it's what we're supposed to do, and it is, but it's more than just God says I have to do this and so I'm going to do it, you know, to be obedient. When I'm living the Christian life, I want to know what the Bible says. There's a desire within me to look into the scriptures and to see what it teaches, and not just to, you know, read over it and to kind of get an idea of the Bible, but to scrutinize it, to dig deeply into it. And I'm afraid that with too many Christians, there's not that desire to dig into the Word of God. We want someone else to do it for us, you know, and then to preach a sermon for us or to teach a Bible class for us, and we gain, you know, nuggets of knowledge or whatever, but I'm not going to do it myself. That's too much work. I have too many other things to do during the week, too many other things to focus on and too many other recreational things. And so we will hire somebody to study for us and then to tell us what the Bible says. And if that's our attitude, again, we've missed what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to be an individual who desires to know truth and to dig as deeply into it as we possibly can. Because the more we learn about the Bible, the more we dig into the scriptures, the more we're learning about God and the closer we're drawing to Him and understanding His character. And that then makes us become more like Him. And that's the whole goal, to be more and more like Jesus. And the only way to get there is to dig into the Word. And so sometimes we don't want to study the Bible because there's sin in our lives, and we're afraid when I start reading, it's going to point out my sin, and it's going to make me feel guilty. And if that's true, then we ought to have a fear in the sense of studying the Bible, because that's exactly what it's going to do. But the point and the goal is to show us our sin, not for us to feel guilty and to continue in it, but to be able to overcome it and to find forgiveness and redemption and all of those things. And so we shouldn't be afraid. Instead, we should embrace it. These in Berea who were studying the Bible, they weren't Christians initially. And so what they were learning was that they were lost, but they were open to accepting that truth because salvation is the end result. And we have to be the same way as well. Sometimes we don't want to study the Bible because it does things like we're doing this morning. It points out that even though I've obeyed the gospel and become a Christian and I'm a pretty good person, there's still room to grow. And there are things that I need to work on. And daily is a part of that. That God wants me to be this person on a daily basis in His Word, learning about Him and about His will. And to do so makes a person noble-minded. We often talk about how God's way is a high way. It's not the low road. He doesn't keep us down on the level of, you know, base humanity, animal behavior, but a higher moral road. It's noble the way that we think when we're Christians. And the only way to be that way and to grow in that and to stay that way is to stay in the Word. When we're tempted and we're tested, the way to overcome is to read the Bible. When we get discouraged and we get down, the thing that will pick us up is to read and to study the Bible. Whatever problem we're facing, whatever difficulty, when we put the cares of the world aside and go back to God and to His Word, it makes things better. Because that's what it's designed to do. And so we need to make it a daily part of our lives. Reading it, and not just reading it, but studying it, scrutinizing it, memorizing it, meditating upon it. That's what the early church did, what noble Christians did. They daily studied God's Word. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to talk about daily fellowship. This is one of those that's kind of challenging for us. Thinking about daily fellowship. But it's exactly what happened in the first century. So we read Acts chapter 2 and we read about the birth of the church. This is the very beginning of it. And you have all the Old Testament prophecies, God's preparing for it, the predictions of it. You have all of Jesus' personal ministry and His teaching preparing for the church. So you have God's promise, you have the prophecies, you have the preparation. And then you finally have the church coming into existence. And when it comes onto the scene in Acts chapter 2, it is in perfection. This is the church the way that God wants it to be. Hearing His Word, being submissive and obedient to it, and then living in fellowship. So at the end of this passage, verse 46, the Bible says, they, these who had been added by the Lord to the church, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we're going to talk about the last part of that verse later on, but we're going to talk about verse 46 and the first part of 47 right now. So daily, they were continuing daily with one accord in the temple. There are a lot of things in this verse. The word for daily in the Greek is actually two words that go together. And there's one word that's the idea of continual doing this. It's the idea of being alongside something. And so the idea is that throughout the day and on a daily basis, this is what they were doing. And so these Christians who had traveled from all over the world to come to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Pentecost had now heard a message and learned a truth that changed their lives completely. They were no longer who they used to be. Sinners, lost in need of a Savior, no longer Jews. Now they had become followers of Christ. And so they just stayed in Jerusalem. When the feast was over, they didn't go back home. They stayed with their new family, brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think that's the heart of the whole issue of fellowship, and why we fall short so many times in the church today about fellowship is because we don't see each other as family. We know we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we call each other that and all of those things, but we don't really live like we're family. But the early church did. So with one accord means that they were united in heart. They were united in their purpose. They were united in their focus. They had become Christians, disciples, and that was the most important thing to them. They were in the temple because that's where the Jews gathered, of course, but it's also because there were opportunities then for them to teach. We're going to talk about daily evangelism later on, breaking bread from house to house. Now, part of it is because most of them were away from home and they didn't have anywhere to eat. They didn't have any food. But the other side of it is those who did took in those who didn't, and they fed one another and they took care of one another and they provided for one another. Why? Because God gave some law from heaven that said, you must do this. No, he does. He commands us to be that way toward one another. But that wasn't what was motivating them to do it. It was they loved each other, and they were family, and they were in a difficult situation. And not just a difficult situation, that's part of it, but in a glorious situation. They had found salvation. They had found fellowship in Christ, and it meant everything to them. And so they would go from house to house eating with each other, and they did so with gladness and singleness of heart. So there was joy in their action, joy in their giving, joy in their sacrifice, joy in their fellowship, and they were all united in this, not fighting with one another over, you know, who brought the most food or who's done the, or what. They were just united in their fellowship and praising God. And that's the key to the whole thing, that whatever they were doing it to praise God. They wanted to honor him for what he had done for them through Jesus. These were the people who crucified him, and they realized what they had done and how terrible their sin was and how gracious God was to forgive them. And so they wanted to honor him in any way possible, and so they became family and servants to one another. And the result was they had favor with all the people. When the world looked at the church and saw people from different countries, different nationalities, you know, all these differences, treating each other like family, it affected the world. It affected their view of the church. It opened doors. As we read through the book of Acts, we find the church growing and multiplying and being added to continually and continually, as we're going to see, daily. The reason the church was growing on a daily basis is because these Christians were acting like this on a daily basis. They were showing Christ in them on a daily basis. They were loving their spiritual family on a daily basis. And then they were telling others, this is why we do this on a daily basis. And that's what changes the world. Living the gospel as, of course, we preach it and teach it. And so it was daily fellowship. And again, not just because it's commanded, but it's because that's who they were and where they wanted to be. We see this sometimes when we go to a spiritual event like a lectureship or sometimes CYC or some event like that, where everybody who's there is there because they want to be there. And they want to be there for the spiritual things that are taking place, the study of God's word and the fellowship and those things. And so you're all united in this purpose and this common cause, and you can't help but be built up by those things. And we get that when we go to those kinds of things. And what we fail to understand is that that's what we're supposed to be every day. That this is who we want to be with. These are the people we want to spend time with. These spiritual things that we do on Sundays in worship service and in Bible studies and on Wednesday evening, all that should be the thing that we want to do always. Because we're Christians, and that's what life is all about. But we get so involved in so many other things that those spiritual things get pushed to the back, and we'd rather do these other things, and so we're going to be associated with other people who are doing these other things, and we kind of separate from our brethren, and before you know it, we don't really have the fellowship that we're supposed to have. And it's sad, and it's really tragic, but it's something that that we need to think about. I wonder sometimes, you know, what's it going to be like in heaven when these Christians, you know, get there who can't wait to get out of the worship service because, you know, we've got other things to do. I've come in and I've put my time in and I did my five acts of worship, but there's a ball game coming on, or I've got this plan for this afternoon, or whatever. And we run out of the building to get away from each other and have nothing to do with one another again until the next Sunday rolls around. What are we going to do in heaven when it's us forever, never separated from one another? We can't hardly stand to be around each other on earth. How are we going to live together in heaven? And I don't mean that flippantly. I really wonder about that sometimes, how people who can't get along in the church think that in heaven it's just going to miraculously be, you know, a bed of roses. We have to learn to love each other here in order to be there to love each other in heaven. Right? There's a world of difference in relationships that you have with people when you see them once a week and then you see them every day of the week. You know, if we're just going to see each other once a week, we can fool each other about a lot of things. I can be pretty good for a couple hours on Sunday and then live, you know, like the world the rest of the week, and I don't see my brethren, and so they don't know, and whatever, and we can fool each other. But it's different when we're around each other and we're associated with each other every day, right? We find out who we really are. And that's not in a bad way, but it's in a good way, because we become an encouragement and a strength to one another. And that's one of the things that we're going to talk about, exhorting each other daily, as the writer of Hebrews says. That's necessary to faithfulness as a Christian, but it takes daily interaction. And that's horrible to think about to some of us, because we don't want to have interaction. We want to go home and, you know, do what I want to do and be what I want to be and whatever. And I'll show up and I'll do my duty on Sunday. But that's not what being a Christian is about. It's a daily way of life. And we can get the worship right, and we can get the plan of salvation right, and we can get the work of the church right and the organization, and we can get all of those things right. And if we miss the fact that we're a family and we don't treat each other like a family and love each other like a family and desire one another's company like family, then we've really missed what it's all about. And that's not to say that those other things are not important, and it's not to say that people who act like a family but don't worship correctly are okay. You have to have both right, in spirit and in truth. And we do good to focus on the truth part. Sometimes we have to think about the in spirit part and what it means really to be a Christian. It's not a Sunday thing. It's not a three times a week thing. It's daily. This is who we have to be all the time. Now, there's a lot more to talk about this with this lesson and to tie things back together, but we're out of time. We're not going to be able to do it this morning, of course. We're going to pick up with some more of it tonight. But I hope that this will kind of set the stage and get us thinking about this principle of being a Christian daily, and that it doesn't just mean, you know, doing good daily, but it means being a person who wants to talk to God daily, who wants to hear from God daily, and who wants to be with God's people daily. And we may not be able always to be with each other on a daily basis, but we need to have that attitude and that desire that it's more important than anything else, because we're all in this together. And that's part of the family nature of being a Christian. And again, we're going to see some more details about that as we go through these other passages. But again, I hope it makes us think and to consider who we are in Christ. And I also hope it makes us remember what God has done for us, that He has made us His family. And because of that, not only is He willing to forgive us of our sins, but He's willing to take us home with Him, to live with Him forever in heaven, to invite us into His house, to be His children, His family, for all eternity. What a wonderful blessing that is, and what a beautiful thing it will be for all of the saved, all of the faithful children of God to be together in heaven. We can't fully comprehend what that's going to be like. But I hope that it's encouraging to us and motivating to us to have that desire to be there forever and forever. And the way to do that, of course, is to be a Christian, to listen to what God says and to simply be obedient to Him. Become a Christian through faith in Jesus, repentance of sin, confession of the name of Jesus, and baptism for the remission of sins, and then live faithfully unto death, a daily way of life. If you haven't done those things and would like to, we can help you. Or if you have done them and haven't been faithful and need to come back home to the Lord, repent of your sins, confess them, pray for forgiveness. We as family will pray together with you and for you. God will forgive and restore, and we can work and serve together and be ready for that eternal home in heaven. But if you have that need and we can help you with those things in any way, come forward and respond even now as we stand and sing.